Bibles. I'll be in numbers of places today and over the next few weeks, but you can turn. I will be in 2 Peter for a little while, and actually quite often over the next few weeks as we do something a little different than we've done before. Now, take the title of the teaching is this: How to Go Forward in End Times. In End Times. Now, take a look on here. This is a window shield, and I want you to take it in an interesting way. Look into the future of our world. I'm not talking about going to MIMS or something. What do you see around you? What do you see for the future of our world? What do you actually see when you go out? Well, let me tell you a little idea of what I see. It's spiritual. It's not a physical. Here it is. If you look at our world today, we see a dark, divided world that's going in the wrong direction. Not just the United States, it's the world. Now, it is also becoming, as you're well aware, more and more immoral, because people today simply laugh at the truths of the Bible. Don't tell me that. Don't tell me this. I'm not going to go into specifics. You already know what's happening. Now, when they start laughing at the Bible, we'll see this very simply in 2 Peter. You'll see it exactly. Now, one of the things that we do know, Jesus is coming back to the earth at any time. And I'm going to give you a picture of that verbally this week, but a picture next week of what's going to happen between now and the end of the world. We are seeing signs of the last days that Jesus predicted. I will spend quite a bit of time on those signs so you can picture where we are in this time of the second coming, the rapture, and so forth. So here's kind of, when I teach, I look for what does God want us to know, what does God want us to do, and how does God want us to feel? So here is what we're going to learn. Today, we are going to be to learn how to be prepared to go forward in the last days, or you may like the word instead of last days, the end times. How are we going to prepare ourselves? Now, that word prepare is very interesting. Preparation is a readiness for a future event. And when you're getting to prepare some things, and I'll show you just a simple illustration that's not spiritual, but when you're making preparations, it requires lots of steps that you have to do to get it right. And I'm going to talk about those steps next week. I think that'll help us significantly. Now, let me give you an illustration of preparation. For those of you that have been here for a while, you know this. Many of you are new. You don't know this. Linda and I used to travel a lot in ministry in many, many parts of the world. We would fly to all kinds of places. Linda and I would fly to China. I taught in the underground church for years and years and years. And then even after that kind of closed down, because now we have plenty of ways to get in. We have visas for China, but you can't go. When I was a Christian, you just get killed. That's just the way it is. And I used to go with my wife to India a lot, teach in a seminary that had like 300 kids and whatever. It was just fantastic. Well, it's too dangerous to go there now, so that's why I said we used to travel. And it's not just because of that. It's because of the virus and all the things. Nobody travels so much. But when we went to Israel, and as you know, we've done that. We did that 18 times, and we are planning a trip to Israel in August. We'll see what happens. And we already have the bus filled, totally filled, and people on a waiting list. Now, here's what happened. Before we would go on any of those trips, we would get a piece of paper out, and we'd start writing down, take your passport. If you have to have a visa, is it in the visa? Is it in your passport? Take your tickets for the airplane. Where are we going? What country? What kind of clothes do we need? Take a watch. Take your wallet. Do you got your iPads? If I'm going to teach you, I got to have an iPad. And my wife, phones, all of, so all of those things are on the list. We just did that. Now, before we left, how many of you have gone on a trip, and when you got somewhere, you went, oh, I left it home? How many have done that? Come on, that's exactly. Is that a good feeling? That's a horrible feeling. Now, if you leave from Melbourne, that's not so bad. I'll run back home something. If it's in Orlando and farther, good luck. You're going another day. And by the way, if you're a woman, you have all kinds of luggage. And usually my wife would say, did I bring my face stuff? I don't know. Look at that thing. I'm just kidding. She's not here. If she was here, you'd hear something different from me. And don't you call her, please. But the makeup, if you forget the makeup, you're in trouble as a husband. You are definitely in trouble. So what we do, we just check it off before we vote, both of us. We check it off. And then when you did that, you went, we got everything we need. See, preparation is important for things in the future. So I'm teaching today how to prepare for end times. Look at the steps. Check off your list. And we'll be talking that as we go through. Now, last weekend, we learned that God is the only one that knows the future. He's the only one that knows our future. He also is the only one that has a plan for us. We don't know exactly what that looks like, but God does, and that's why we're following him. He opens those plans for our life. Now, here's what's really interesting. The Bible tells us everything from beginning to end, and it tells us all kinds of things that are going to happen through the end times. It tells us everything. The only thing it doesn't tell us is the timing of the end times. As we go through the rapture, the second coming, and then going to heaven, we don't know those times. We don't know how that's going to go, and you'll see that here. So it's going to happen during these end times. In fact, those words, end times, basically, end of the world, are mentioned five times in the New Testament. It's such a very popular thing. So here we go. Let me read you a couple. 2 Timothy 3:1, you see it on the overhead. You guys at Vieira and Sebastian, good to join you as well. You should know this, Paul writing, Timothy, that in the what days? The last days. There will be very difficult times. 2 Peter chapter 3. Most importantly, Peter says, I want to remind you that in, hello, the last days, scoffers will come mocking the truth, talking about the truth of the Bible, and following their own desires. Now, Hebrews talks about it as well. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets, Old Testament, at many times and in various ways. But in the last days, here we are again, he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he also made the universe. So one of the common questions that will be buzzing in churches, not so much outside of churches because people don't really understand these timings and what's ahead for them. Here's the question. Are we living in the last days? The answer is yes. We are living in the last days. Now, that's true. We don't know the timing of the last days, but we are living in those, and I'll show you why. We are in, you see it on the overhead, we are in the last days, and we have been for 2,000 years. You say, really? Yes. But back then, they thought the time would come. They didn't know. But we're closer today than we've ever been to the end of days, the end of the world. At the end of that, eventually, this world is going to be totally destroyed, and a new heaven's coming down, a new earth is going to be created. So we're closer than ever before. You say, well, Pastor Mark, how can you say that it's been happening for 2,000 years? Watch me. When Jesus came to the earth, his first coming That was the beginning of end times. When he arrived, that was the beginning of end times. And then it goes all the way here, and it will end at the end of his second coming. So that's why when he came 2,000 years ago to the earth, as predicted in the Old Testament, he came here, and he will be coming back again, and we just don't know what time. But that is the whole thing. So we are in the last days. Now, let me show you a picture. This is, if you ever go to Israel with us, this is in Israel. This is the Mount of Olives. I preached there 17 times to our groups that come. Now, look at that picture. That's Mount of Olives. This is where Jesus would pray, Garden of Gethsemane, in this exact area. And we always go there, and it's a very moving part because, remember, he was praying right there in that area. Now, what happened is, this is one of the favorite places for Jesus. And when he went to the cross, and then he died, he was resurrected, and he went back to this Mount of Olives, and he did this. He went from that piece of property right up to heaven. He left because his job was done. He went there. So let me tell you what happened on that mountain. I'll read it to you. Here's the second coming. It's the promise. And the angels tell us. Let me read it to you. Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. As they strained to see him, the disciples were out there. Some of them. They were out there. And you can imagine, he's gone. Supernatural, right to heaven. It says, as they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men, angels, suddenly stood among them, men of Galilee, talking to the disciples. They said, why are you standing here looking, staring into heaven? Basically what he was saying, Jesus gave you the Great Commission, go into all the world, save the world, make disciples. What are you doing? And the angel said, come on, get with it. It's kind of like my sermon. Go forward. That's what he says to them. What are you doing here? You know where he's going. Can you catch the next train? No, it ain't going to happen right now. So that's not the end of the verse. Look at the end of the verse. You see it on the overhead. Jesus, this is the angels talking. Jesus has been taken from you into heaven. But someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. When Jesus comes back the second time, and he is coming back the second time, he will be on that very Mount of Olives. Are you happy about that? Next week, we'll learn exactly what happens when he comes back. It's fantastic. As I told you, we'll have new world, all kinds of things. You know, he came as a savior the first time, beaten, man, God. When he comes back, King of Kings over the whole world. It's going to be fantastic. Now, when you see that, my wife and I sometimes, we listen to Gaither music. You young people say, what kind of idiot is that? They have great songs, actually. They have really good songs. And we're sitting there this morning at breakfast, and I just popped it on YouTube, and here's the Gaithers, and they're singing a song, The King is Coming. And I said to my wife, that's my whole sermon. I just started crying. Say it with me. The King is coming. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So it just moved me, and I think, God, you're amazing. You give me the sermon, and now you sing a song to me. Thank you so much. Now, in Matthew, Jesus tells us about the signs that are coming. And I'll go through, there's quite a few of them, and you'll see why we're getting closer, closer. Now, I'll read to you from Jesus, Matthew 24. Jesus Christ says, watch therefore, you do not know, this is Jesus speaking, you do not know what hour the Lord is coming the second time. You do not know. So be very careful. There's all kinds of people for the last hundreds of years. I've got a date for you. I know exactly God told me when he's coming. Just say, read the Bible. Thank you very much. you're wrong. I don't even care about your date. Remember, there was one guy, and I can't even remember the date. It was something like 88 reasons Jesus coming in 2008 or some stupid thing. And, of course, when it didn't happen, he changed that book. 10. Don't listen to it. Jesus didn't know it. God knows it. Okay? So be careful. Here's the next verse. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah. This is Jesus. Or there he is. Here's what Jesus says. Don't believe it. And here's how he answers it. Look at it. For false messiahs, false Jesus, and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, this is dangerous, even the elect. Even growing Christ followers can get deceived. See, I have told you ahead of time. What does that mean? I'm preparing you for the future. So if anyone tells you, there he is, out in the wilderness, do not go out, or he is here in the inner rooms, do not believe it. What was Jesus trying to say? As we move to the last days, even more so than right now, Jesus knew that spiritual warfare would be incredibly real, and it would continue much more in the end days. So this is going to be, that's why I'm saying, I'm trying through the scripture to prepare us for those last days. Now, let me read to you what Paul says to Timothy. What is it really going to look like? Now, this is written 2,000 years ago. Holy Spirit gave this. Paul began to see this, but nothing like that's coming. 3:1-5. You should know this, Timothy, Paul writing to the young pastor, that in the last days, there will be very difficult time. You guys online? For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful. They'll be proud, scoffing at God, making fun, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. Obviously, includes the Bible. Verse 3. They will be unloving, unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. Remember in the Old Testament? They love evil and hate good. That's what this is going to be. They love evil and they hate good. Amazing. Now, they will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than loving God. Verse 5. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. So see, the deception is just going to get more and more. Oh, that person's really a Christian. They're fantastic. Look at that. But see, we can't see into people's lives. Now, if they're doing a lot of things weird, of course we know they're not really a believer. But you're going to see what's going to happen to even very well believers as we go through. Now, here's Timothy being told by Paul again. Look on the overhead. I have it for you. The Spirit clearly says that in the later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits taught by demons. In other words, abandon God, abandon coming to church, abandon any kind of devotional. They will leave and they will be deceived, thinking they're doing the right thing. Now, this was not just a warning for the church at where Timothy was pastoring. This is a warning for you and me, every single one of us. It's a warning today because it's never changed. Now, let me give you some of these dangers. Number one, what does he mean, abandon the faith? Here it is. You see it. It's the danger of apostasy, which means to abandon what you were doing or what you're charged into, or depart from the faith or the truth. I used to go to church. I don't go anymore. I abandon it. I'm rejecting it. I'm leaving it. I want nothing to do with it. Now, apostasies. The Greek word for depart is a part of our English word, apostase, apostatize. Now, what does that mean? It looks like this. You can either follow God and come under his influence, as these people were doing, or you can now follow Satan, come under his influence of his deceiving demons. Now notice, that whole thing happening, the departing where you used to, just picture yourself, you're here, you're a Christian. Everything's going great. You love God. You really do love God. Now, not all those that are apostate are believers. Many of those are unbelievers. They're faking it the whole time. They're faking it. Then they just leave. But there are going to be believers that get deceived by Satan. Remember I told you, even the very elect might be deceived. See, Satan's a deceiver. So what's it mean? It just means this. The departing, the apostasy is from Satan and demons. He influences, and often he'll influence through a teacher in the church who won't teach the Bible. And the people don't realize it because they don't know the Bible. So they just give up on it. Too many laws, too many rules, too many regulations. I'm out of here. I'm done with it. Now, when you see that, that's the first one. The danger of apostasy. Walking away, dropping everything. How many of you, and I won't call them that necessarily, how many of you honestly know friends, family, relatives, school people, work people that used to really follow God? But they don't follow God any time now at all. How many hands do you see? Of course. It's everywhere. Most of our families will have one, son or daughter, whatever. Well, how did that happen? Satan. That's exactly. They chose to follow Satan, not knowing they were being totally deceived. But it's going to get worse and worse and worse as we end those times. Now, the next one. Just talked about it, but this is specific. The danger of deception. Deception. We know that Satan's a great deceiver. Do you know when Paul writes about it in Corinthians? He says this. Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. Well, it looks pretty good. I can follow that. That doesn't believe all the church stuff in the Bible, but it's pretty good. No, that's deception. He looks good. And here's the one that you're going to see more and more. We see so much of it today. The danger of false teaching. You just see it everywhere. Now, we don't know. None of this is about politics. I'm not trying to talk about politics. I'm talking about spiritual things. But there's all kinds of things that we don't know. There's many parts of the world. If you're a Christian, you're going to be killed. It's happening in India all the time. It's happening in China all the time. The last time at Christmas, I got an information because I have a lot of friends still in India, people like that. Here's what they heard from the government. If we find you in your house celebrating Christmas, we will grab the father and beat him outside the house. And it happened many times. You see, we're in basically a dark world. It's crazy. I'll have another one to tell you next week that I can't even believe if I can remember to tell you. In the Scandinavian countries. Oh, my goodness. Well, here's what Paul writes. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. What is he blinding him from? They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand the good news. Why do I need to get saved? He's blinded them. That makes no sense to them. They don't understand the message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Now, remember, when Paul didn't believe in Jesus and then he had an interaction with Jesus, God said to Paul, here's one of the things you're going to do. You're going to go and you're going to share the gospel. And you're going to open blind eyes. What eyes is he talking about? Not physical, spiritual. You're going to open their eyes at the gospel. There's only one way to salvation. It's the good news from Jesus Christ. See, so Paul knew that. And that's why many people leave, because their eyes have been, you say, why did they leave the church? Their eyes have been blinded, even after they started, because that's the way it is. Now, how does he blind them? Look at this. Satan hates the Bible because he knows this is alive and can change anyone's life forever. We're now 70 or something like that. How did that happen? God opened blinded eyes spiritually. But see, I can't go to a neighbor and say, God told me to open your blinded eyes. I'll never be invited back there. But I can pray for them. That's what Paul was going to do. Pray that their eyes be opened. Now, not only does Satan hate this, here's the way I write it. Satan loves to get people to doubt. This is the big one. Dilute and even deny God's word. Where did all that start? In the Garden of Eden. When Eve went, Satan came, first interaction. Did God really say? There was no Bible. She had his personal word. Of course he did. Remember, this is the word of God. When we open it, God speaks. He's speaking to you from this. I'm the speaker, but he's really the speaker. And he's going right to our heart. Now, the battle is always where? It's right here in the mind. And he's always trying to deceive us. Now, here's something interesting. The danger of drifting away from God. This is very common in the Bible. And usually that's the first steps that gets some of them even to apostatize. Take a look at this little boat. This guy went out in the morning. He's got a little engine on the back of his boat. Took his can of gas. There he is. And he ran out of gas. Now, what's he going to do? Well, maybe. I don't know how far he is from water. He's going to do that. He didn't prepare. Did you get me? So what is he? Who's handling? Is he driving the boat? No. The water is driving the boat. See, when we become kind of, what should I say, drifting a little away from God. I'm not saying you're in sin. I'm just saying, not so close. It doesn't happen like, well, today I'm a fantastic growing Christian. This is great. Tomorrow morning, I don't think I have much. I don't need to study. I'm not interested in church. It's raining. By the way, thank you for coming in the rain. Does it happen overnight? No, it does not. Drifting is slow. It was never intended. He never intended to be like that. Well, how can a Christian do that? Well, remember what I said? He didn't prepare. He didn't have the fuel. What is the fuel? The power of the Holy Spirit for us. If I'm trying to do life on my own, I'm not going anywhere. I have to follow God. He empowers me to do what he wants. So when you see that danger of drifting, is there solutions to it? Yes. Get this. Drift warning number one, pride. The reason sometimes we drift away from God is we think we can do life without God. It doesn't work. We've been there before. Now, if I think that, then I'm not in the Word of God. Remember our whole title series? Basically, what is God saying? Let's go forward together. And if I'm not in contact with God, and the way you do that is through prayer and the Bible study, then you're going to try to do life by yourself. It will never work. And it's pride, thinking, I'm okay. I'm okay. No, you're not okay. Now, we're saying this. God says, let's go forward together. What if I started the series by saying, I have a title for us. God says, let's drift together. Would you like that title? That isn't biblical. We're not supposed to drift away from God. We're supposed to do life with God. So here's the drifting. Who deceived the people? Satan. But much of the time, it's our own fault. Because look what I wrote. Drifting often begins small, slow. So when the Holy Spirit convicts us, we need to ask forgiveness and get back to going forward with God. So as I'm speaking, I don't know if any of you are kind of in that boat and you wonder where you should go from there. All you have to do is say to God, I'm sorry, I'm coming back. And when I come back, I'll tell you the next one. You'll get back into the Word. God is graceful. All of us have drifted. Don't look at me like I'm a weirdo. Every one of us have drifted in our walk with God. Every single one of us. And it's not a good time either. And sometimes you just have to be around friends and say, what's wrong with you? What's happening? And so we just have to be honest. So if that's you and something God speaks to you up, maybe even before we take communion, remember we're supposed to examine our hearts. It's just a little thing. Say, God, I'm coming back to you. I'm sorry. I want to get right back in touch with you. Let me use a verse from Revelation. When John was in Revelation, he wrote to the churches. Jesus actually did, the seven churches. Six of them, there was problems with them. They were Christians. There was problems with them. And here was, except for one. And here's one of the things it said. You've lost your first love of God. He's moved down to something. You love something way more than God. See, that's drifting. You changed places. So just say, God, I want to put you. What did we sing? I'm all in, God. I'm all in, as we sang today. Now, here's this drifting. This is the last warning. Neglecting spiritual disciplines. We learned that a disciple is a lifelong learner under discipline. If you drift, there's no discipline. You've left it. You've decided just to do it alone. Remember this sign from Paul? For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, to think, to be, to minister like Jesus. So remember, that's what we're supposed to be moving toward, to be like Jesus. Knowing and obeying the word is absolutely essential. We cannot grow. You will drift if you're not hearing God speak to you through the sermons, through your devotional in the morning, through reading the Bible, whatever. Make sure you're hearing there. And that has to be not whenever it fits you. So thank you for coming on a routine basis. That's good. And having your devotion in the morning. If you have a hunger and desire for reading the Word of God fading, then go back and start again. God help me. 10 minutes in the morning, 15 minutes in the morning. Get the YouVersion. Read the verse of the day. We say to Alexa every day, Alexa, Bible app. And she, of course, she's not a Christian, Lord help us. And she comes on. Actually, I said to her, are you saved? I didn't get an answer. She comes to us and she says, Bible app. And what do you want? I said, daily devotional. And the verse of the day, there's a daily devotional. And there's pastors all over the world answering it. Sometimes you can't understand them, but many times you can. And then at the right end of it, it's a prayer for the day. Now, that's a very simple way to start off. You're in the Word of God. And different people are speaking to you. So basically, don't drift. Get back in those spiritual disciplines. Now, these four dangers are for us today. Satan's tactics have never, ever changed. Vieira, Sebastian, never, never, never. As we go through 1 Peter and 2 Peter and some other books, we'll discover so many people drift away. You don't want to, and I don't want to. Now, here's the core. So how do we prepare before the end of the world? Well, I already gave you some of those. Pride, your devotions are gone. You're drifting. No, get back in first with love with God. No matter how dark our world is, how much immorality increases as a Christ follower, we just keep going forward. We're not alone. When you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit lived in you. He came right in. He moved in everything. And he's with you. You will never be alone. You don't have to be fearful. God's already defeated Satan. So don't be afraid, but you need to be wise about it. Remember that Satan is out to steal, kill, and destroy. But God has another option, abundant life. Still with trouble, yes, of course, but not like Satan's. Now, why did God tell us, I thought about this two nights ago. Why did God tell us about all these dangers that we will face, especially in the end times? Pastor Mark, thanks a lot for this sermon. Look at the crazy stuff we're going to face. Man, I need some help somewhere, something hopeful. Well, here's why he gave it to us. I didn't preach his sermon. I preached his sermon. Jesus. Look at this. God wanted every single Christ follower, every single one of them, to be prepared to know how to go forward in end times. Every Christ follower needs to know how to do it. That's why I'm trying to teach you. Now that we know the dangers, we basically have to say, how can we defeat the enemy's lies into our minds? Here it is. 1 John 4:4. Dear children are from God. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. Because the one who is in you, who's the one in you? It's God, the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. Is greater than the one who is ruling the world. Who's ruling the world? Satan. So I don't have to be fearful. He is defeated, but he's still active. One day he'll be totally gone, but he's still active. Now, when you see that, this is so true to us. Look at James 4. Well, Pastor Mark, how do I do that then? Here it is. Submit yourself, James writes this, then to God. If you're struggling in that area, that means be obedient to his word. Get in his word. Realize God's got promises for you. He'll never leave you. He'll never allow you just to head off in that area. So submit yourselves to his will, his word. Number two, resist the devil. Stand firm, committed to what God says. Satan, I know this is a lie. I know this is a lie. This is not what I read in the Bible. This is not going to happen. I understand. I'm standing firm on the ground. I'm committed to follow Jesus Christ. Don't bother me again. I'm not interested. Now, when you say that to Satan, and don't get used to always talking to Satan, you go crazy. But have God talk to him for you. Say, God, would you just take care of it? He can do it. But sometimes we have to be involved. Satan, then what? Will flee from you. Flee from you. What does that mean? We live in victory. Satan must live. Leave. Remember when Jesus was on the mountain, he's being tempted by Satan, and he gave him verses? And what was Jesus saying to him? No, 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 you're lying to me. No, I don't want the whole world. You don't own the whole world. I know you think you do. And he didn't want Jesus to go to the cross. He said, no, 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 the Bible says this. I'm not going there. And then what he said, it says that Satan did this. He left. Yes, the power of the word. Just say to him, I'm not interested in your lies. I'm not interested. I'm going back, and I'm going to continue to follow my God. Now, let me give you a couple Satan lies that are common mostly to unbelievers, but not always. He'll say this, don't think about your future. You're having a great time here. Think about your world, and there's nothing wrong with that. But don't ever think about your future. Just think about the things you're doing. You're young, you're having times, you got good kids, and all this stuff's happening. Don't think about that at all. And just do what you want to do. And then that's a lie. And you'll see why in a moment. Number two, Satan also lies about your final destination. Many people, many of you travel a lot around the world, just like Linda and I have, many, many places. And you can go to lots of different denominations, mostly cults and other religions. You know, when you die, you'll come back again as another animal. You'll do this and you'll do that and all these things. I'm not making fun. It's just Satan has deceived all these countries like crazy. And basically, here's what Satan will also lie. Don't worry about your destination. Don't worry about anything. Don't even think about it. Because when you die, you're dead. Nothing's going to happen. You're going to go in the ground or be burned or whatever. You're dead. Don't even think about it. Now, sometimes people do think about their destination. Then Satan, who are unbelievers, he has another lie for them. Well, if you really think there's something after you die, I'll tell you how to get there. Good people go to heaven. So keep being good, and you will earn your way to heaven. That's one of the most common beliefs in the whole world. But it's the most common lie in the whole world. It's not true. You can't get there by being good. Jesus said it like this, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to heaven except through me. That's why he died on the cross. So those are all lies from Satan. Now, Satan always lies, but the Bible tells the truth. Now, here's something you have to understand, because sometimes we forget this last part. Take a look. Spiritual warfare is not only real, it's personal. He knows right to come to you. Oh, he didn't come to me. He would never bother me. You're totally deceived already. I would never do that. Careful. I'll never do it again. Careful. Satan knows right where you're at. He's come to seek those people that he can get. He is there. So it's personal. You have to understand it is a battle. But you have the person inside you that's greater than Satan. So you don't have to be fearful to give in. But you have to realize it is personal. It is personal. Now, here's something interesting. The Bible reminds us that every person will die. Every person. Nobody's going to debate that, except the different beliefs and other places where you're going to come back as a different person, animal, whatever. But in the normal world here, we know that. Hebrews 9:27, you go right back to the word. It is appointed for men, for people, to die how many times? Once. So reincarnation, impossible. But after this, the judgment. Unbelievers will die. They'll be judged for the sins. We will die as Christians, but we will be judged not for the sins, because we've already had our sins paid for, totally. But we'll be at a different judgment. We'll talk about that later when we talk about God. Now, only God knows when and how each of us will die. You don't know. I don't know. But God knows it all. So I want to do something very interesting right now. Here's what I want you to do. We just read that verse. It's appointed unto people to die once. So I want you to turn to your neighbor. Just look, find a neighbor. I don't know who you want to talk to. Just a neighbor. Just look at him right now. And Vera, Sebastian, you guys in the balcony, just look at your neighbor so you can talk to him. Just look at him. Okay, good, good, good. At home, just look at him. Not the dog, the people. Okay? Here's what I want you to say to them. Watch this. Just get your finger ready. Come on, get your finger ready. Point to him. And here's what you want to say. You're going to die. By the way, that's the end of my sermon. Have a nice day. Praise God. No, it is not. Is that true? What you just said to everybody? It's 100% true. It's 100% true. There's no exceptions. But here's one other thing I want to do. See how you're good at math. I want you to add 100 years to your current age right now. Just yourself. Don't tell anybody around you. I'll tell you mine. 100 years to mine. 177. Well, when you do that, add your own number. Unless you're a baby or a young child, when you get to that 100 years plus your age, every one of us will be dead. You don't have a choice. Oh, I know they're going to make it longer. Methuselah, forget it. You will be dead. So should we be looking and acting and living, knowing that's coming? Of course. We're knowing we're going. We got it. But you have to understand, that is going to happen. Think of that number. It's going to happen. So here's the way I wrote it. Our physical death may come before the rapture. I'll explain the rapture later if you don't know it. The rapture is when Jesus comes back in the air and we're all gone. Christians are gone. The rapture. We go right to heaven. But the unbelievers stay on this earth. And then that seven-year tribulation starts. I'll talk about it next. You say, Pastor Mark, that's too weird stuff. That's not true. It's perfectly truth. All through the Bible. So our physical death may come before the rapture or before even the end of the world. So I have to be ready for all three. Do you get it? You'll explain it. I'll explain it to you more. When the end time comes, you better be ready for the end times. Because that's Jesus' second coming. And then the earth is going to be totally destroyed at the end of that tribulation. So I have to always be ready, prepared to where I'm going. Every person needs to live every day with their end in mind. Now, after this, when we die, take a look. Everyone will spend eternity in one of two destinations. Everyone. There's only two destinations, heaven with God, hell separated from God. Now, when you see that, I want to show you a picture that's been in my office for more than 20 years. I like this in the office because it reminds me when I'm teaching, this is not a game. I'm teaching for people's souls where they will live when they die. I would hate to get to heaven and say somebody's not here because I never even mentioned the word hell. Do you know that Jesus talked about hell more than heaven? Not in an angry way, not in a bitter way, but to prepare us for where we want to go. Take a look down the side of this mountain. There's arrows. It's hard for you to see, but you can see them at the bottom, the arrows. Those are all people pouring to where? Hello? Hell, where it's fire. You say, oh, there's not fire. That's just a bunch of baloney. You better check your Bible. If you're making fun of that, you're in the wrong place. It's totally separated from God forever. Now, look at the other part. What's up at the top? Where are they going? They're going to heaven. How did they get there? Well, they were pretty good with their good works. What was the bridge to get them from earth to heaven? The cross. That's why he died for us. See, that's a choice. Those choices are made now. And you have to keep with it because you can drift. You can just walk away. That's Satan. He wants more people in hell than he wants to see in heaven. And you're going to see in a moment a beautiful thing from God. Now, well, here's what happens. You know this by heart. This is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. We will be in heaven as a Christian forever. How do we do that? Well, we repent of our sins. We put our trust in Jesus Christ, and then we move forward with God. We just don't say those, I got my fire insurance. No, it doesn't work like that. We begin to walk with God. Remember what Jesus said? If you love me, obey my word. So that's why we have the Bible to continue to grow. So we prepare our life for heaven. Now, I want to show you how much God loves you. Take a look at this. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some people understand slowness. See, a lot of people will say, you'll see this in another passage, people are laughing. Oh, he talked about that 8,000 years ago. This is stupid. God knows nothing. He's not ever going to do anything. Liar. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. We don't know the timing, but God knows it. Instead, he is patient with you. Not wanting how many? Anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's the heart of our God. That's why he sent Jesus to the cross. It was preparation in heaven before the world was created. God told Jesus before the world was created, he would come and die for our sins. We're going to be celebrating that in a few moments. Would you bow your heads with me? Now, I'm talking to some of you here in the campus, at Vieira, Sebastian, all the places at home, people from all parts of the world that check in every weekend. God is talking to you. Many of you have never prepared for the end of your life. You didn't realize the two options. But now you know that God doesn't want anyone to perish, He wants you to repent of your sins. Take and put your faith in Jesus and do life with him. You will be children of God. To all who believe and accept him, he gives the right to become a child of God, and we will live in heaven forever. Now, some of you, maybe when I talked about drifting, you've done that. You've backslidden. You've gone away from God. It's time to come back to God. He will restore you. He's a God that gives many chances. We've all had many chances. So in a moment, you can find a way to prepare your place in heaven by praying the prayer that I'm going to give you. If you want to become a follower of Christ, have your sins removed, guarantee of heaven, or if you want to come back to Christ and make a recommitment, pray this with me right now. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. And yes, I do believe you died on the cross for me. I choose today to plan my future by repenting of my sins and accepting Jesus Christ and receiving him as my personal Savior and Lord. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for giving me truth. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. And I look forward to a life of freedom and forgiveness and purpose and hope. Thank you for saving me.